Seated. I invite you to turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, and we'll be reading from verse 17 to verse 25. As you're turning there, you will recall that last Lord's Day we looked at the prophecy of the child that was to be born of a virgin, and his name was to be Emmanuel. And it was a sign that God determined to give to rebellious Ahaz, because Ahaz would not ask a sign for himself, but God had invited him to. And what really is at the heart of that is that Ahaz would not believe the word of the Lord. And there is more to say to Ahaz tonight. From verse 17 to 25 will be our reading. First, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, your word is truth. And we acknowledge that this word, which is truth, is a word which you have meant for your people, that we might understand you, that we might understand your will and your ways, your purposes, your great salvation. And we ask by your Holy Spirit that we would indeed understand and embrace your truth this evening. Father, we give you all the praise. We ask that we might live in faithfulness to this word. And by your grace, we ask all this. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me then for the reading of God's word, again beginning at verse 17 of Isaiah chapter 7. This is God's word. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will whistle for the fly that is in the farthest part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. They will come, and all of them will rest in the desolate valleys and in the clefts of the rocks and on all thorns and in all pastures. In the same day, the Lord will shave with a hired razor with those from beyond the river, with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the legs, and will also remove the beard. It shall be in that day that a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep. So it shall be from the abundance of milk they give that he will eat curds, for curds and honey everyone will eat who is left in the land. It shall happen in that day that wherever there could be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver, it will be for briars and thorns. With arrows and bows men will come there, because all the land will become briars and thorns. And to any hill which could be dug with the hoe, you will not go there for fear of briars and thorns. But it will become a range for oxen and a place for sheep to roam. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Perhaps you noted the dominant imagery there, briars and thorns. That's the imagery of the curse, briars and thorns. And the curse will now be brought upon God's covenant-breaking people. They have sinned, they've broken the law, they have not been firm in the faith, and so they will not stand firm. God had called them to believe, simply to trust his word, to look to him, to lay hold of his promises, to serve him, their great king, their only help and refuge for deliverance and protection and for safety, but they refused to do that. Our help is in the name of the king of Assyria, they said. And God said, then to Assyria you will go. And we see the outworking of that as Isaiah gives us a series of pictures, some of them that we can relate to, these vivid descriptions of what this curse entails. Here Isaiah begins with the image of a fly and of a razor. In verse 18, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will whistle for the fly that is in the farthest part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. That's an amazing statement, really, what we have going on in that region at that time. It's tumultuous times. Nations are raging. Kingdoms are being moved. And yet, all the Lord has to do is whistle. And the mighty nations of the earth come to do his bidding. And you see there, Egypt is represented in terms of a fly. You know that imagery well. Imagine a summer picnic. I'm sure you've been on one. You set some food out on the picnic table, and what happens? The flies begin to come. And you swat one, and three more appear. This will be the army of Egypt. as its soldiers come upon them and swarm upon the promised land to occupy it. Even more unsettling is the picture of Assyria. Assyria is represented as the swarming bee. The hive has been upset, and you know that when bees become angry, they become relentless, and they swarm, and they sting, and they will not quit. And the war machine of Assyria is pictured here as a violent, angry swarm of bees. Verse 19, the Lord will whistle for them, and they will come, and all of them will rest in the desolate valleys, and in the clefts of the rocks, and on all the thorns, and in all pastures. And the point is, there will be no escape. They can run to the hills. They can run and hide in the valleys and try to hide in the caves. But the armies of Egypt and the armies of Assyria will be everywhere. No place to hide. Here is the imagery of the curse. And we have another picture in verse 20. In the same day, the Lord will shave with the hired razor, with those from beyond the river, with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the legs, and will also remove the beard. The Lord will shave with a hired razor. He'll bring in the king of Assyria. Now, we've seen that Ahaz has put his trust in Assyria. But Assyria will become their destruction. And this is the Lord's doing. Assyria is a hired razor in the hand of God. And with Assyria, God will shave his people. Now, that imagery might be lost a little bit on us, but it represents primarily two things. In the first place, it represents mourning, grief, sorrow, a shaved head. Secondly, it represents utter humiliation. They will be shaved bare, left naked and undone. But Isaiah is still not done. We find further imagery in verses 21 and 22. It shall be in that day that a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep. So it shall be from the abundance of milk they give that he will eat curds. For curds and honey everyone will eat who is left in the land. Now, the nation as a whole is about to suffer terribly. We've seen that. We've been prepared for that. But here, Isaiah gives us a picture of an individual suffering. And he does so to drive the message home. You know, it's hard for us to keep in mind the suffering of a nation. We hear, you know, this nation over in the east somewhere is suffering, and it's hard for us to relate to that. But what truly grips us is when we're given a picture of individuals suffering, the story of individuals, families, mothers, fathers, young children, a mother who has lost her only child, a father whose whole family is gone, a young girl maimed by violence, that grips us. And here, focusing our attention upon the suffering of one individual amplifies all the more the suffering of a nation. And Isaiah does that by focusing our attention upon one man. It says, a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep. Now, the impression that's given is that he once had large herds. He had lots of animals, and he's had to make a decision. He couldn't keep them all, and he chooses a young cow and two sheep. And the wording suggests that even that is a test to keep them alive. And then we read these strange words, really, in verse 22, that from the abundance of milk they give, he will eat curds. Now, why is there an abundance of milk from one young cow? Not because the cow gives such an unusual amount of milk, but there's no one left to drink it. Those who are left will have nothing else but curds and honey, the diet of a suffering people, a humiliated people, a people under the curse. And here is the imagery of the curse. And still, Isaiah is not done. He gives us another picture in verses 23 and 25. Here we read of briars and thorns. It shall happen in that day that wherever there could be a thousand vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver, it will be for briars and thorns. With arrows and bows, men will come there, because all the land will become briars and thorns. There was once in the promised land lots of vines, and they would provide a good income. And they would bring a good price. They supported the people. But now in the place of those vines, nothing but briars and thorns. This is the devastation of their economy. Briars and thorns and wild beasts. And so if you're going to journey through that land, you need to bring your bow and your arrows with you to defend yourself. Here is the picture of all creation becoming a threat under the curse. And now we see it once again in verse 25. And to any hill which could be dug with the hoe, you will not go there for fear of briars and thorns. But it will become a range for oxen and a place for sheep to roam. The loss of economy, the loss of agriculture, the loss of production, of food. So abundant are the briars and thorns, it's impossible to even till the land. Briars and thorns everywhere. And they are everywhere in this text, aren't they? Everywhere in the land, but everywhere in our text. We read of thorns in verse 19. We read of briars and thorns in verse 23. We read of them again in verse 24, and then also in verse 25. Everywhere you look in this text and in the land, briars and thorns. It's the imagery of the curse. It's been a little while, but do you remember back to Genesis 3? It's the imagery of Genesis 3, isn't it? Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field and the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Those are the words of our Lord to Adam after he had sinned, after he had broken God's law. The ground would bring forth thorns, thistles, briars, so that he had to toil for his daily bread. His hands would be scratched, his fingers would be cut, his blood would flow, he would sweat from the toil. And now that curse is brought upon God's people in the promised land. Is there no hope? What about the promised seed, the seed of the woman, the promised deliverer? Well, look again carefully. There is a promise here in our verses. There is a blessing here in the midst of this imagery of the curse. Do you see it? It's found in the curds and honey. But it's not what we might first think. The blessing is not found in the fact that no matter how bad things get, at least they'll have the curds and the honey to eat. You know, it could be worse. There could be no honey or curds. But that is not where the blessing is found. The blessing is found in the one who eats the curds and honey. The promise is found in the one who is left in the land to eat the curds and honey with his people and for his people. And we have to think back now to verses 14 and 15. Look back there for a minute. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat. Emmanuel, God with us, will eat curds and honey. Emmanuel, God with us, will be left in the land, perhaps not in a literal sense, but you see the imagery. Emmanuel will stand with and in the place of his rebellious, covenant-breaking people. God with us, in your place and in mine. Because who are we but the rebellious and law-breaking people? And yet Emmanuel comes to bear our grief. He comes to carry our sorrow. He comes to bear the stripes we deserve that we might be healed. And you see what Isaiah is communicating. Here is Christ bearing the curse for us. And so we are to see him in this text, to see Emmanuel as the fly and the bee are swarming upon him in rage, wounding him, as though the razor brought him humiliation, and he ate the curds and honey in the wilderness. Indeed, the briars and thorns will become his very crown. Christ was made a curse for us. When Adam was driven out of the garden to till and work the soil, he himself was not cursed, but the ground was cursed for his sake. When Israel was exiled from the promised land, they themselves were not made a curse, but they bore that curse. But here is Emmanuel, God with us, driven not out of the garden, not exiled from the promised land, but driven into the very depths of hell, as it were. And he does not merely bear the curse, he's made a curse. He did not merely work the curse of the ground as Adam did. He didn't merely bear the curse of the covenant as Israel did. He was made a curse for us. Do you want to know what is happening at the cross. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That is what is happening. And here is the fullness of the meaning of the name Emmanuel. God himself fully engaged in the work of our salvation, making atonement for our sins by setting forth his Son, Jesus Christ, as propitiation. John Stott, in his book, The Cross of Christ, writes it this way: God satisfied himself by substituting himself for us. And then he says, the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. Man claims prerogatives that belong to God alone. God accepts the penalties that belong to man alone. Calvin said it this way: Jesus at the cross suffered the pains of a condemned and lost man. Christ is made a curse. I'm not sure we can fully grasp that. As Jesus becomes the very embodiment of all that God hates with a perfect hatred. J.I. Packer describes it this way: on the cross, Jesus lost all the good that he had before, all sense of his Father's presence and love, all sense of physical, mental, and spiritual well-being, all enjoyment of God and created things, all ease and solace of friendship were taken from him, and in their place was nothing but loneliness, pain, a killing sense of human malice and callousness, and a horror of great spiritual darkness. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. All the imagery then of our text is brought to bear upon his sacred head. The briars, the thorns wound him. His blood flows as he toils for our salvation, as he works to save sinners. His humiliation is complete, absolute, as he is left hanging naked and undone, forsaken of heaven, rejected of earth, mocked and ridiculed, wearing nothing but the briars and the thorns. The soldiers meant to mock him with that crown of thorns, and mocking they did. And yet, that crown of thorns, meant to mock and hurt, was still a crown. And in a way, for Jesus, it was a crown of glory. Now, sometimes we think of Jesus moving from suffering to glory, moving from a crown of thorns to the crown of glory, and that is true. But don't fail to see that for Jesus, his suffering is his glory. His crown of thorns is his crown of glory. Here at the cross, Jesus died not only to make salvation a possibility, he died to make salvation a reality for you. Here he satisfies God's justice. Here he drinks the cup of God's wrath to its bitter dregs, and he pays the price in full. Jesus paid it all. It is finished. And do you know what that means for you? If thou my pardon hast secured, and freely in my room endured the whole of divine wrath, payment God cannot twice demand. First from my bleeding surety's hand, and then from mine. The price has been paid once for all. There is no more price to pay. No more curse to bear. No hell for you to suffer. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Briars and thorns, this is the imagery of the text. It's the imagery of the curse. In a few months, I suspect a lot of you will be eagerly out in your gardens, perhaps planting flowers, vegetables, and there will be thorns and thistles to deal with. And if you're not careful, they might cut your hand and be a general nuisance. But no longer do they tell us of a curse we must bear because of our sin. They proclaim to us him who bore the curse for us. And even as you work the ground, you know it's coming. The day is coming when you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills will break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Isaiah can speak of those things also. For in that day, instead of the thorn, shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar, shall come the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And that imagery in Isaiah 55 is fulfilled finally in the new heavens and the new earth, where there are not only no more thorns and no more briars and no more thistles, but there is no more curse. Jesus has paid it all. And all God's people said, Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we cannot begin to plumb the depths of what it meant for Jesus to suffer in our place, in our stead, and to be made a curse. Such humiliation, such agony. We thank you for the glimpses you give us in your word of the wondrous love beyond our comprehension. And it is our prayer tonight that as we meditate upon your word and partake of this blessed sacrament now, that you would cause us to know more of the dimensions, the width and breadth and length and height and depth of your love that passes all understanding. May we live in the light of that love. We thank you for him who was made a curse for us, that we might become the children of Abraham, inheriting the promised land that can never be lost. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.